If all we had was the book of Job, what would it tell us about God and human suffering? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, as we continue our series on the book of Job. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Jen Ogden, Associate Pastor of the Walla Walla University Church. And I would like to toss that question back at you with some vigor and enthusiasm. If all you had was the book of Job, what would that tell you about God and human suffering?
From this book, for me, I think that I would learn that questioning and hurting, even depression, even being emotionally scarred and wounded, is not the brokenness of humanity. That is not sin. Mm-hmm. Experiencing sin or the lack of the presence of God isn't the end of the world. Mm-hmm. But I think it is a beginning of understanding a picture that's bigger and deeper and painful. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's okay to ask why. And it's okay to ask when and how and those questions. For me, I think that's what I would wind up at the end of the book of Job.
Now, if you were in pastoral care and someone mm-hmm. face of a disaster had simply asked you, Jen, how do I understand God's role in human suffering? Would you start with the book of Job, or would you start somewhere else?
No, I don't think Job would be my first one. I really don't, because I think it does paint a little more of a, I don't want to say dark picture of human suffering, but maybe a little more painful picture of human suffering.
Well, Alden, when you ask that question, one of the first thoughts that comes to my mind is that there's a lot of human suffering that God has nothing to do with. It's caused by humans. Mm. In fact, how much suffering that we see has human agents as its cause that really are not attributable to God. They're attributable to the cussedness of humans.
Well, I just came from a weekend retreat where one man was, he's a devout Christian, but he was really angry. He says, why in the world did God have to allow 6 million Jews to die? He could have put a stop to it. See, now it was caused by human beings, but in God's overlordship, he chooses not to intervene and bring that to a halt.
Yeah, but that even that suffering is not caused by God. And, when you talk about God and human suffering, I think the implication is that God is the cause of it. And I think a huge percentage of human suffering is caused by humans. Mm-hmm. I would argue, as a person who is biblically oriented, that that's a reflection of the problem of sin in our lives. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wars and rumors of wars, that God is trying to work in the middle of our mess. Mm-hmm. And I see that in the book of Job. So that's one of the things I would say.
But where would be your starting point if somebody came up to you just torn up because of the problem of sin, problem of suffering? Where is God in all of this? Where would be your starting point, Dave? Would you start with the story of Jesus? Would you start with Adam and Eve?
I think I would go to the stories of Jesus and talk about how he treated people who were suffering. Mm-hmm. And I would get as soon as I could to the cross.
Now, as I thought about this lesson, and it's probably the most difficult one we will have all quarter, God and human suffering, I went through a series of passages that I think would help to fill out the story, and I'd like to simply check those off for our listeners, and then we'll come back and maybe evaluate which of those might be most helpful, from our panel here. Start in the garden where you have deception in the garden with Adam and Eve. Then an overarching one is war in heaven, which climaxes at the cross, believe it or not, and that's from the book of Revelation. But war in heaven goes before creation and continues on up until the end. And then you have the amazing story of the sacrifice of Isaac, where in outline, where the sacrifice, God provides the sacrifice. Abraham's ready to take Isaac's life. Everybody else was doing that, but God says, you can't do it. I will provide the sacrifice for you. Genesis 22. Then you have Job, an innocent man, mercilessly tormented by Satan. Then there's arrogance among the heavenly beings, which seems to be part of the story too. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And then that wonderful passage in Micah 6:6-8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? And then you get to the New Testament, you have Philippians 2, the divine example of selflessness, of where God empties himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation 21, that God dwells among his people forever. Okay, now that's kind of a quick sketch of key events, key passages. Which of those do you think would be most helpful, if any, in addressing the question of God and human suffering?
I think they're all helpful because they give us a different lens through which to view human suffering and to view God's interaction with it. And I think that if you just take one passage, you may get a skewed vision. And that's why I think that it's beautiful that the Scripture has, you know, pictures of God at work in human lives throughout Scripture. And I think it's wonderful that we can go to so many different places to get a more complete view.
You know, as you went down that list, Alden, the one in Genesis 22 struck me with the most force, the sacrifice of Isaac. Because there in that context that was culturally understood, Abraham and Isaac learned that God would provide the sacrifice. So, I think a distinctive feature of this, of a Christian understanding of this, is that God is not aloof from our suffering, but has entered into it for the purposes of redeeming it and redeeming us out of suffering. So, I mean, that's where I would want to go with this whole discussion. You know, the common picture is that God is sitting up and saying, now I'm going to watch you, Jen, I'm going to watch you, Alden, and if you step out of line, I'm going to put a little check mark there, and sooner or later I'm going to get you for that. See? And the common perception is if at the end of the life you have more positive checks than negative checks, you get into heaven. That's not the equation by which God operates.
No, in fact, there's some powerful statements in the Gospels. I think of one that I come back to again and again, Romans 8:1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
And I mean, Philippians 2 is an immense passage. You know, what kind of God is this who empties himself and he comes down to earth in human form and humbles himself and lives a life of servitude almost to the point of death? That's not the common perception of God. You know, God is this mean and nasty guy who's causing suffering. Well, that's not exactly the picture you get here.
As we think of the cross, and Dave, you've mentioned the cross here, and I want to make sure that we give that full value. But you have a suffering man, an innocent suffering man like Job. You also then have an innocent suffering man, Jesus.
Yes.
But it's a different kind of innocence. Now, we're going to come back about Job's claims to innocence because he is being accused of being guilty of specific acts. But the underlying sinfulness of human beings is not at issue here. And that's where Jesus is really in a category by himself. Here is the truly innocent one, you know, who gives himself and dies for us. So tell me a bit more about the cross, and then we'll look at some passages. What does the cross mean to you, Jen? What does it mean to you, Dave?
Well, I mean, I like the way it was described once I heard it in a sermon that, you know, at Calvary, God dug down underneath the problem of sin. He dug down to its foundations and then tipped it over. And so the edifice of sin still exists. The light still come on, so to speak, but it's been tipped over. And it's a matter of time before the whole edifice will collapse. So, you know, and it astonishes me when I read about the cross that God did not use might and power. He used sacrifice. And I think that's a profound lesson for human beings, is that I wonder how many sufferings of humanity would be assuaged or never occur in the first place if we approach suffering the way God did. Instead of me punishing you, I entered into your suffering for the purpose of redeeming you. There'd be a lot less suffering.
And I think for me, a lot of that picture comes through the idea of the reconciliation. Paul probably speaks most clearly to this, is that that fracturedness and that suffering that comes as a result of being separated, You know, we understand the pain of separation in this world. Mm-hmm. And I think we understand clearly how painful it can be and how upsetting it can be. And to understand that the cross said there is now no need for this separation. You are mm-hmm. reconciled mm-hmm. to God through Jesus Christ. That bond that is rebuilt at the cross because God was willing to suffer and because he was willing to show love in a way that we don't often understand it.
That's right.
That we are able to be completely reconciled with God mm-hmm. because of his love for us and his sacrifice for us, that's what the cross is. Mm-hmm. It's this complete mm-hmm. rebuilding of bridges.
You know, I didn't put Revelation 12, 7 to 12 on my list, mm-hmm. but it's one that we ought to tuck in here because it has to do with the war of heaven. It also sheds some light on the book of Job. Now, we tend to think of war going way back, but if you read this passage carefully, the war in heaven continued throughout the Old Testament period and climaxes at the cross. It's really quite an amazing picture. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." It was at the cross. See, if you take a look at the cosmology, it was after the cross that Satan never again had the right to go in the courts of heaven to ask questions about God's holy ones. That time has passed. Now, there's a remarkable quotation from Ellen White that I like. It focuses on the cross, where she says, "At the cross of Calvary, love and selfishness stood face to face. Here was their crowning manifestation." Mm-hmm. That's the crucial issue in the great struggle. Now, there's another quote here, which I think I will tuck in the last few minutes. It's from John Stott, famous evangelical, where he talks about Jesus and the importance of the cross. He says, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one that Nietzsche ridiculed as a God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I've entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha. His legs crossed, his arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth. But that's not God. That's not the one who makes himself impersonal." So, next time, we're going to turn to a new topic, Curse the Day. I want to thank both of you for helping out. I want to thank Jared Miller, our program engineer, and for all of you for listening in for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.